Let us turn once again in our Bibles to the letter of Ephesians, chapter 4. Tonight, I'm going to read verses 7 through 16. Ephesians, chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We see that the apostle continues with the same subject, that is, the unity that must exist among God's people. We looked at that last time in the first six verses of this chapter. And when we think about the unity among God's people, we always think about the Psalm 133, where the psalmist said, Behold, this is something to behold. This is something to get your attention. How beautiful, how good, and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Behold, how pleasant it is for brethren, for God's children, who are one in Christ, to dwell together in unity. And the psalmist goes on to say that this unity is like the precious ointment upon the head. Remember, David said, "Thou anointest my head with oil." We're not as familiar, of course, with anointing a person's head, but this is something that they did in a very hot climate, evidently, and the precious ointment. I think about the woman who anointed the Lord Jesus Christ and the fragrance, the precious ointment that she poured upon him. And the scripture says the fragrance filled the house there. And the fragrance of the unity, the love among God's people, how pleasant it is. And not only did the psalmist say it's like the precious ointment upon the head, but he said it's like the dew of Hermon. The dew that gently comes down and waters the ground, waters the grass, waters the vegetation. And then he ended that statement with, there. There. Where? Where there is unity. There, the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. We just sang that hymn. We know that in his hand, there's life and power. There, the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Well, as we saw last week, we as believers, as God's children in a local church, we should endeavor. Notice that in verse 3. We should endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'm not going to re-preach what we looked at last time, but I do remind us of the fact that we should do everything we possibly can as brothers and sisters in Christ to maintain the unity among this church family. There are three parts to the message tonight. First of all believers are given grace. Notice that in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace. Now, the words every one of us makes me believe that the apostle has reference to every true child of God, because we know that no one is a child of God apart from God's grace. For by grace are you saved. In verse 1, he spoke about the vocation, the calling. We saw that that word vocation means calling. And every true child of God has been called by God's grace. Maybe you've heard the story that the preacher was preaching, and he mentioned, first of all, I believe it was prevenient grace. Now, prevenient grace is grace before grace. In other words, before God called you, he kept you. Think about the fact. In my case, I think about the fact, if I'd been cut off out of the land of the living before I was 20 years of age, I'd be in hell. Prevenient grace. And you look back and you see cases, times when only God kept you. He kept you. Prevenient grace. And then the preacher went on to say there's calling grace. We mentioned that. The vocation wherewith you're called. God called you. There's quickening grace. When he quickens you, you're regenerated by the Spirit of God and made alive. There's justifying grace. Being therefore justified by his grace, the scripture says. And there's sanctifying grace. A preacher just going on naming these various kinds of grace that his audience have experienced. But after each one, he'd say, but there's one grace you haven't experienced yet. And he just named these graces like I've mentioned here, prevenient, calling, quickening, justifying, sanctifying, preserving. But he said, now there's one grace you haven't experienced yet. And that is dying grace. Dying grace. But just as sure as you have experienced God's calling grace, you will experience his grace in the time of your death. And then, of course, we would think about glorifying grace. Remember in Romans chapter 8, where the apostle said, them whom he did foreknow, he also did call. And them he called, he also did justify. And them he justified, he did also glorify. We talk about that as a golden chain, don't we? It stretches from old eternity to everlasting eternity. Whom he did foreknow from before the foundation of the world. And he glorifies throughout all eternity. Grace for everyone. Notice what the apostle says here. But unto every one of us is grace given. And remember this, grace is not grace if it's not given. If a person merits, earns, deserves, you can call it what you will, but don't call it grace, because it's not grace. Grace is grace because it is given. Unmerited favor. Now, I said that these words make me believe that they have reference to every true child of God. But in the context here of the next few verses, many of the commentators say that this especially refers to the ministers of the gospel, the ministers of Christ. But for you and I think we should understand the words of every true child of God, with ministers maybe especially in mind. But look at the rest of the verse. But unto every one of us is given grace. Now notice, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I want you to hold your places here and turn back with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and these are the words of the Apostle John. In the context, it may seem like it's John the Baptist, but these are the words of the Apostle John. First, in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full," full "of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me." Now notice, "and of His fullness," that is, He who is full of grace and truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, "of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." All true believers have received grace out of His fullness. And we have received it as grace, that is, freely. Now, all believers receive grace. All believers receive grace out of His fullness, that is, the fullness of Christ. But all believers do not receive the same measure of grace, the same gifts, in other words. Some have received one and some of another. But here's the thing that's so important, I believe. And I want to emphasize this as much as I can for as long as the Lord lets me preach. Every child of God is given grace and has a ministry. I mean, He doesn't give us grace just to sit on a log and take up time. Every believer, every child of God, out of His fullness is given grace, and we're all given grace to serve Him, to minister in some way. Just like every part of our body. This is where the analogy of the human body comes into play, isn't it? When Paul uses this in several places, he speaks about the fact that every member doesn't have the same function, but every member is important. I told a member of our congregation yesterday, he had done something, and I said, "That's your ministry. I want you to look at that as your ministry. And it's important. Whatever God gives you to do, do it as unto the Lord." That's a ministry, and God gives you the grace to do it. And all the grace comes out of His fullness. We all receive grace. And because we all receive grace, and we do not all receive the same measure of grace, but this means there should never be any envy in the body of Christ. It'd be like the ear, maybe, envying the eye. Now, the hearing is important, no doubt about that, but so is the seeing, right? And The ear is much smaller than your foot. But what if your ear was the size of your foot? I mean, the symmetry of the body, how God has fearfully and wonderfully made us, made our bodies in the beginning, how they function. And I speak for myself. I know so very little. I was speaking with Lance Heller the other night about his daughter and what she's experienced with the digestive system. And I told him, it makes you appreciate even more, doesn't it, Lance, to think about how that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, our body, but the body of Christ, even more so. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. We're stitched together in this local body of believers, and every one of us has received grace from His fullness, and it's grace that we might serve Him. There's never should be any cause for envy, for jealousy, or for discouragement, for that matter. Whatever work, I think there's a scripture in Ecclesiastes that says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might." Whatever God gives you to do, then do it, and do it with zeal. Do it as unto the Lord, whatever it is, as unto the Lord. So that's the first thing I wanted to mention tonight. All believers are given grace, verse 7. Now, second, I want us to see we have an Old Testament prophecy cited in these verses 8 through 11. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. I want you to keep your places, and let's look back at this Old Testament prophecy that the apostle cites here. It's found in Psalm 68. Psalm 68. The part he quotes is verse 18, but I want us to read verse 17 and 18 and 19 as well. Psalm 68, beginning in verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. That verse of scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus, was there at Sinai when he gave the law. And it was ministered by angels unto the nation of Israel. Then verse 18, thou hast ascended. Who? The Lord. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. That's our God, isn't it? That's our God. That's our Father. Every day, daily, loadeth us with benefits. I think about what Joseph told his brethren when they came down there into Egypt. And he was sending them back to get Jacob and bring all the family. All of them come down to Egypt. He's going to take care of them. He's the second in command, and all the grain in Egypt is under his control. And he loaded them down with provisions. And here they go back. And he told them, see that you fall not out along the way. He told his brothers now, don't you start fighting along the way. There's plenty. He loaded them down and there's plenty more. And the Lord God Almighty, he daily loads us down, loadeth us also with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. Think about that. That's what that word Selah means, isn't it? Stop when you read and see that word Selah. Stop. Meditate. Think about what you've just read, what God has just said. Meditation is so useful, and I'm afraid it is so unused by so many believers. Don't you know, now Paul's writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, and he quotes this Old Testament prophecy. And don't you know that he latched hold of those words in that prophecy? Notice it again. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gift from men. Yea. Yea. For the rebellious also. I know all of us by nature are rebellious. We've rebelled against our God, against our Maker. But don't you know, Paul, he latched hold of that. Of all the apostles, as far as we know, the most rebellious of all before God's sovereign grace apprehended him that day on the road to Damascus. And God fitted him. God, the Lord gave him gifts, just like he did the other apostles. And of course, this magnifies the grace of God. When the Lord Jesus ascended on high, he ascended, the scripture tells us, to the highest throne of God. He's on the throne of God. There's no throne higher than that throne. And that's where he is. And in fact, in the Revelation, it's called the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's his throne. And he led captivity. It's better. The word captivity, keep this in mind. He led captives captivity. He led captives captivity. What were the captives that Christ led captivity? All, each and every one of our spiritual enemies, he defeated, he conquered, and he led each and every one of them captive on high. Satan, for instance, he was our enemy, and yet the Apostle Peter tells us, believers, resist Satan, and he'll flee from you. How's that possible? Because the Lord Jesus Christ defeated him. That's why. Because he is one of his captives. And then the world is another enemy that we have, and yet we overcome the world by faith, the scripture says. Who is he that overcometh the world? He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ. And then death. That was one of our enemies. But oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? It's gone. The sting's gone. The victory that the grave has is gone. Why? Because Christ has defeated each and every one of our spiritual enemies. Now, Paul uses an image here that was very familiar at that time in Rome. When a Roman general would go out and he would defeat an army, conquer a country, he would bring those rulers and those in authority and the wealthier people, he would bring them back with him to Rome. They would have like what we would call a parade. And there's a Roman general, he's at the head of the army, head of the parade, and all of these captives are behind him in chains, and he gave gifts unto men. In other words, the spoils that he has gotten by the victory that he won over this country, he brings them back. He brings them back to sell, no doubt, to enrich himself, but also he gives gifts unto the Romans there along the parade route. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he ascended on high, he led captives captive. Look back with me to Psalm 24. I know you love this Psalm, Psalm 24, that speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, his ascension, when he ascended into heaven. Psalm 24 and verse 7. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be you lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord. The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. He's defeated, conquered, vanquished our spiritual enemies. Lift up your heads, O you gates, even lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. The gifts, back in our text now, the gifts that the Lord has bestowed upon his church which is his body, remember, we read, first of all, some apostles. And they are always listed first in any list of the ministers of Christ. The apostles are always listed first. Remember in chapter 2 of Ephesians, we read the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of his church. On Christ, the solid rock, we are built. But he gave gifts to men, qualifying them for the work. The apostles, now here's something, there are no apostles today. Now, I know men sometimes call themselves apostles. And in one sense of the word, that may be okay. An apostle means a messenger. I understand that. But the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were certain qualifications that a man had to meet to be an apostle. Number one, the gospel he preached, he learned that directly from the Lord himself. He didn't learn it from another man. He stresses that in Galatians chapter 1, doesn't he? How the Lord taught him the gospel. And they had to have seen the resurrected Christ. They had to have the signs of an apostle. There were miracles that were wrought by their ministry or in their ministry. And they had infallibility attached to their teaching. That old man over in Rome claims to be infallible when he speaks ex cathedra. There's no infallibility. In fact, the man that's on that throne today, he's changing things as the wind changes, right? Whatever society wants, that's what he's going along with too. No, the only ones who had infallibility, only men who had infallibility were the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were inspired directly from him and qualified to write the Word of God. That's the reason every book in the New Testament, it is either written by an apostle or an associate of an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. The inspired Word of God. Gave some prophets. Now, these men had the gift of foretelling the future. There's only one prophet named in the book of Acts, Agabus. But many believe that these men, being prophets, they had a special gift to interpret the prophecies, the Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ. And then some, it says evangelists. And these were men like, I believe, Timothy and Titus, who were assistants to the apostles, and they would send them out to set things in order in the churches that the apostles, where they had gone preaching the gospel. And then you notice some pastors and teachers, and I believe that's one office. I don't believe there's two. You notice the word some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, but it doesn't say some teachers. No, some pastors and teachers. In other words, a man who is a pastor, he must be apt to teach. There are three words in the New Testament for the word for the pastor. He's called a bishop, he's called a pastor, and he's called an elder. And all of these words have a little different meaning, but they all describe the ministry, the work of a pastor. And the word pastor, you know what that means? Feed. He's to feed the sheep. That's what he's called to do, to feed the sheep. Not to entertain the goats. No, no. He's to feed the sheep. And the sheep's food, the Word of God. Now, I skipped over that parenthesis in verses 9 and 10. For the Lord of glory to have ascended, Paul just makes this point, for the Lord of glory to have ascended, and he did, it was necessary that he first descend, and he did. This speaks of his incarnation. This is how he descended. I want you to look again in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. This is when Philip found his brother Nathanael. John chapter 1. Beginning in verse 44. Now Philip, John chapter 1, verse 44. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, this has reference to the latter, when Jacob was on his way fleeing from Esau, leaving his homeland and where he found his wives. Remember, he slept that night out and he had a vision or a dream and he saw a ladder. And the important thing about this ladder was it was set up on the earth, but it reached into heaven. And it is a picture and a reminder there's only been one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But what he saw was angels ascending and descending on this ladder. Now our Lord tells Nathanael, this is what you're going to see in Christ. And when we think about these angels ascending and descending, think about this. They ascend to get orders from the throne, and they descend to minister unto those who are the heirs of salvation. And it's a continuous thing. The angels continually. Now we don't worship angels. We know better than that. But I'm convinced that the angels do minister to God's people in many different ways. And I'll close with this. Verse 12. Ephesians 4 and verse 12. The work of the ministry. God has chosen to use the preaching of the gospel, the work of the ministry, in calling his people. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, Paul said, But we preach Christ. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Jews seek a sign. But we preach Christ. And to them which are called, Christ, the power of God, the salvation of God. God uses the gospel. Number two, God uses the gospel to edify his people. That's the way we grow. Peter said, Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And not only does God use the ministry to call, to edify, to teach his people, but to comfort his people. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. I pray the Lord will bless this message to all of us here tonight. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior we have. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn and we'll be dismissed.